Open up to Acts 27, if you would. Father, teach us things. Send your spirit, invade our hearts. Have your anointing rest on words that are spoken and words that are heard. Father, we ask your spirit to teach. Do great and mighty things. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, here's the story today. Anybody want to win? Who wants to win today? Yeah, all right. Three of us want to win. The rest of you, losers, baby. This is, you know, a couple of you are diehard Alabama fans, so I'm encouraging you today by telling you there's better things in life than Alabama football. For instance, there's Penn State football. So, but I want to talk to you today about particularly Paul in the Bible, Paul the Apostle. Paul lived a very interesting life. Sometimes you say, oh, I would like to be so-and-so in the Bible or so-and-so. I tell you who I really don't want to be like is the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine being his, you know, it'd be cool to 2,000 years later, people still talking about me. That'd be neat. And the whole, you know, stuff he saw was amazing. But man, his life was not what people said, oh, wouldn't it be great if people could beat me and leave me dead? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if people would stone me all the time? Wouldn't it be just terrific if I could be shipwrecked and left at sea and if I went hungry? And, you know, wouldn't that be great? So there's a lot of things about Paul's life that were not easy. But the one thing that Paul had about him was Paul lived a life way above his circumstances, way above them. Whatever his circumstances were, he was living here. Sometimes, I mean, Paul was involved in some of the greatest things that have happened in the history of the world. You know what? It didn't affect him. Paul lived through some very difficult times. It didn't affect him. He lived outside of his circumstances, good or bad. You see, the problem we have is we give in to the temptation that when circumstances are going good, I'm going to identify with those circumstances. When we do that, we are forced to identify with the bad circumstances. You can't say, well, I'll accept the praise of man, but I won't accept the criticism of man. If you take one, you got to take them both. So my encouragement is that the Apostle Paul lived outside of that and lived in a world where he communed with, received the word from, received the love from God the Father, and he therefore could impact the world in a way like nobody else could because he wasn't affected by the world. And one of the things he had, Jeff read it at the beginning, Paul continually wrote about a thankful heart, continually. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He goes on to say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has planned for those who love him. He just keeps going on and on. He says, give thanks in every circumstance. He says, give thanks for everything. You read Paul's writings and you say, wow, that guy understood gratitude. He understood it. And therefore, I'm just telling you that he understood his position with the Father, and therefore, God gave him a heart of gratitude, a very thankful, grateful heart, and because of all that, he was able to live his life like he lived. So what I want us to do today is see that winners are thankful, and thankful people are winners. This is it, people. This is it. You know, we got the whole Thanksgiving thing, which I love the Thanksgiving holiday. It's very difficult to secularize Thanksgiving. It just is. Because there's no such thing as a secular thanks. Thanks in itself has to come from God. It just does. Now, we can do the whole shopping thing. That's a different thing. But I'm just saying you can't, like, make up weird things about Thanksgiving. We don't have the Thanksgiving bunny. Or, you know, those types of things, they just don't exist. I guess we have a turkey, but we just eat him. And so, take that. We don't eat the bunny. But I'm just saying Thanksgiving is such a powerful thing. And here's the thing, when the people of God get a hold of a thankful heart, whoa, watch out, people. Watch out. Because we're in a world, you are bombarded every single day to why you should not be grateful. That's called marketing. Marketing is the antithesis of thankfulness. It just is. Marketing must make you dissatisfied. If you're satisfied, marketing doesn't work. So they've got to convince you that you're not enough, you don't have enough, you don't, whatever it is. You must be dissatisfied, and you're convinced if you do this, buy this, steal this, eat this, everything's better. That's what marketing is. I'm not opposed to buying things, eating things. I'm not opposed to that, but I am opposed to doing it with the crazy idea that it'll satisfy my desires. A heart of thanksgiving is internal, and it can't be bought. So let's go to size your gifts now and let God change your situation so your gifts will be refined to when you need them in other places. Do you understand that? So here Paul is a prisoner. While he's a prisoner, he just operates in his gifts. That's what he does. Nobody wants to be a prisoner, but he says, well, while I'm a prisoner, here we go. I have a prophetic gift. I hear things. I speak things. I'm an encourager. All of these things come out of him, and that's what he operates in. And so on the ship, first of all, he says this. I love Paul because he's a prisoner, 276 people. And he says, hey, I just want to let you guys know, we really shouldn't sail right now. This is not a good time to sail. And the guys are like, who is this knucklehead prisoner? Gag him, right? Says, no, we should harbor here for the winter and then head out later on. So, of course, they don't listen to him. So they go out sailing. While they're out sailing, a hurricane force wind, a nor'easter, whips up in the Mediterranean, and it's just knocking this boat all over. These seasoned sailors are scared. They're throwing things overboard. It's always an interesting thing. I'm not a sailor, and I'm definitely not a first century sailor. But it always is funny to me that whenever bad things happen, they just throw everything off the ship. There we go, get it off, throw it off. They're chucking things off the ship. They're dropping anchors. It's bad. This goes on for 14 days. That's a bad storm, 14 days. They're like going to die. Just get the picture. They're going to die right there on the ship. They wrap rope around the ship. They're trying to tie it together. Can you imagine? We're out sailing. I got an idea. Let's throw the anchor around here and tie it tight. We'll be fine then. Okay, so it's just this wild, terrible thing. They hadn't eaten in 14 days. That's where I want you to want to pick up the story in chapter 27. Let's go into verse 33. Right before this, that night, Paul had a vision and heard from God that everything was going to be okay. Operated in his gifts. He gets a message from God that everything's fine as long as you stay with the ship. Verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. Remember, he's a prisoner. And he's like, I don't know, what does he like have? Okay, meeting. I'm calling a meeting, everybody. Here we go. He said, for the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. So he calls them together and says, guys, we're going to be all right. Let's eat. What is Paul here? Paul is thankful, and he understands what God has. So what's he do? What's he do? He says in verse 35, after he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Look at this. Paul encouraged them to eat. What did he do? He then gave thanks. What happens to everybody around him after Paul demonstrates his gratitude? What are all of them? Encouraged. They're all encouraged. Who loves to hang out with bitter, ornery, complaining people? Isn't it great? I just can't wait to see them. It's like, come on, let's have coffee so you can complain to me for an hour. I'll feel so good when we're done. No, of course, it's terrible, right? I mean, it's just like, oh, no, I have to, you know, you look at your calendar, oh, is this really the day we have to see that person? But you know the people. Who are you attracted to? You're attracted to people who are thankful. That's who you're attracted to. Why? Because when you're around people with a heart of gratitude, you're encouraged. They're offering hope. They're offering, we're going to make this. Don't quit. Don't bail. The only requirement here was don't leave the ship. So what was Paul saying? Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't check out. Don't do it. Stay with us. God's got us. He's got his hand upon us and all that stuff. And thank you, Jesus, for taking care of us and yada, yada, yada. So that's the heart of Paul in the middle of this storm. I want to give you just some things today. And that this is what we need to be like. And if we do this, when we do this, and I'm looking at thankful people, so I'm not preaching to ornery old, you know, whatever. You guys are pretty awesome. So I'm really giving you this so you can share it with other people, okay? Because you've never had a problem. No. So I really want to share this with so we can understand how do you get thankful. It's one thing to say, just be thankful. Well, that is a ridiculous message. That's like saying, just have hope. What does that mean, just have hope? There's no such thing as hope outside of something to have hope in. There's no such thing as gratitude outside an underlying source that gives you honest to goodness above circumstantial reason to be thankful. And so I want to show us how we can live a life of thanksgiving all the time. So, you have in your bulletin, the back of the bulletin, got a little bit sloppy this week. We didn't get sloppy. I just wrote down numbers 1, 2, 3, 4. You like that? Yeah. You got it. Fill in those blanks and you're good. So let me give you these four things. You can write them down that I'm going to talk on them. This is kind of the thing I want us to do. To be thankful, and we see it from Paul's life, we see it from our life. I want us, number one, lean in. You write that down. Number two, be held. Be held, like somebody holding you. Be held. Man, I used to get that. I totally feel like I'm a teacher now correcting tests, right? And number four is be. Be. Everybody got that? Number three, look around. Write that down. Look around. And number four, let's go. I'm going to go through each of these, and you're going to see how this is how to live a thankful life. The first thing I want you to see is if we want to live a life of gratitude, we need to lean into the Lord's arms. We need to see his arms. We need to be leaning that direction. We need to be falling that direction. I will tell you, all of us will fall. You need to choose which way you're leaning as to which way you will fall. Don't fall away from the Lord. Fall into the Lord. Don't say, well, I will never fall. That's not even, why wouldn't you want? I want to fall into the arms of the Lord. So really, you can take all struggles in your life, get a new perspective, and say, they're just more reasons for me to fall into the Lord. So we must lean into the Lord. The greatest picture, I know I've told this, I've told it probably about 3 times here, but every 4 or 5 years it needs to resurface. Somebody just said to me as I walked in, somebody said, hey, happy adoption day. I didn't really know what that was, but so this is adoption month. And so, man, like I'm looking out, there's a lot of you adopted in here. Isn't that cool? Adoption rocks. But I want to share with you, I brought a friend, isn't this cool? Look at this guy, huh? Now none of you have to look at me the rest of the day. I brought a cute little teddy bear. What we're going to do is pretend this is my oldest son, Zachary. It looks like him, right? I'm telling this story with permission. I won't go into the trap of preachers telling stories about their kids and their kid crawling into their seats. Dad, not again. No, yeah, he says, yeah, of course, tell it. This is a cool story. I want to talk to you about one instance of the adoption with Zachary, and I think it's one of the greatest pictures of leaning into the Father's arms that there is. Some of you know this story, but you know, you're going to hear it again. I know it too. I'm going to say it again. So 2004, we went down to get, both of our children are adopted from Guatemala. Do I have Guatemala in the house today? We got a whole bunch of Guatemalan babies adopted here. They're none of them are babies anymore. But we went down, and Zachary was 14 months old, and so we're down there to adopt. It was a very short window. It was a 3-day window. We had to get into the country, get out of the country. And so we're down there Monday morning. we were meeting Zachary at 9:30 in the morning. And so Sandy and I are in the hotel lobby that we were in. It was a very large, can you come up? Because I have to demonstrate this somehow, and might as well demonstrate it with you. My wife, Sandy, yeah. She was there, so she can verify this. We're in the hotel lobby, and so Sandy and I were over here, whoop, just like this. And way is a huge hotel, 100 feet maybe. I mean, it was big, way over there. The lawyer and his assistant, whose name was Jehida, and Jehida was carrying Zachary, 14 months old, wearing a little jumper green thing or something like that. Was that Superman on it or something? Batman's. Overalls. Oh, little overalls, my bad. See, this is why I don't bring her up here. So Jehida walks across with Zachary. And I mean, we're like really excited. This is like a good day. We've been waiting for over 2 years for this kid. He was our child at 2 months old. And so we had four pictures of him over the course of a year. It's all we had. Four pictures. He never called, never wrote. I mean, nothing. One picture didn't look like the other, so we thought somebody just slipped in a baby from... Like, not really him. He went through his age, the whole head was round or something. So the Jehida and the lawyer walk across. We are like super excited. I mean, we're just like, she was a state champion sprinter in high school. And so she's like ready to bolt. She could run the 100 in like 12 seconds. And she was ready to, off she goes. We're just like dying to get this kid. Watch the principle here. That you got to hear this, because this is a principle of God. The Bible says in James something, 2, 3, 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a principle even in an order there. If God were to run after us with the fullness of his love, we would run away because it's too overwhelming. We can't comprehend it. So there's this longing. Becky, thank you for sharing wherever... I don't know where you're sitting, right there. Thank you for sharing that today, because this is a picture of the longing of the father for the child. But the father's ready, is ready. And as soon as that wayward person like just turns for a minute, boom, the father's there. And so he's ready. So we're waiting to come and to get our son. So they walk across. I had to bring her up because you don't think I'm telling the truth. Because, you know, I know a preacher's never embellished. I never have. Never. We walk across about this far away, right? Zachary's right here in the arms. Sandy's right there. Zachary literally took his arms, little stubby arms right here. This was actually Zach's jersey. He wore this one time. He wore this for a whole year, never took it off. He wore it five straight days.
Yeah, clothes.
Yep, everything. So he took his arms out, looked at Sandy, lunged, did this, whoosh, and she did that. It was unbelievable. The kid looked at her, through it. I mean, this is only a God thing. I see a lot of kids in Latin America. They don't lunge at me. Lunged at her. She reached out, embraced him. I mean, for two, longer now. We've been married for 12 years, so it was a long time. We didn't have kids. And so lunged at her. And watch what we didn't do. We didn't say, is your diaper clean? God doesn't care what you're like. He doesn't care what you smell like, whatever that Aquafina cologne or whatever he had. He didn't care about that. That's water, isn't it? Yeah, so you can go. See, no, I got to hold him. This is my prop. Makes me look better. But I want you to see this. If you're going to live with a heart of gratitude, you got to lean in. Once, if you've never done it, I'm convinced there's some in this room who have never had that initial, here I am, Lord, catch me. If you've not done that, you need to do it. You can't have a heart of gratitude unless you first come to the Father and receive his love. So it's, and then it's a daily thing. It's a regular thing, leaning in. Well, then, so we lean in. Paul did it. Paul had a huge conversion. Remember, before he became a Christian, he was not the guy that any of us in this room would have wanted to have lunch with. We may have been lunch if we had eaten with him. But when he leaned into the Father's arms, God changed his heart, changed everything about him, and he was a man of gratitude for the rest of his life. The second thing that we must do, and every time you look around, I hang out at churches a lot, and I have this view a lot, and I'm constantly seeing people hold kids. How do you hold a kid? Look, there goes one now. Yeah, see that? Look at that. Right, everybody look back? Yes? Oh, there we go. He dropped one. That is how you hold a kid. These Curtises. I actually can't see people that well, so I'm not really sure. What was a Curtis, wasn't it? Okay, I have lights in my eyes. So I'm like, maybe I just said something wrong. When you go into the arms of God, what's the next thing you do? Every kid wants this, right? They want it. What do they want? They want to be near. They want to be near. Always be near. The kid wants to be near. After Zachary did that, went to Sandy's arm, he wasn't put down for 4 years. That's actually not that far-fetched. Yeah, then we got Jason. See you, Zach. We're on to another one. But honestly, there is this, I want to be near. If you want to have a heart of gratitude, you got to be near the Father. You must let him hold you. You got to let him, I don't know, snuggle. I'm holding a teddy bear for goodness sake. Let him snuggle you. You're going to remember this. How often does a preacher hold a teddy bear up here, huh? You've got to let God hold you. We've all held the squirmy kid, the squirmy puppy, the squirmy whatever squirmy thing you hold. Some of you have weird animals, so you hold those things. It's awful to hold a squirmy kid. I'm like, quit it. We used to put Zach what we would call the puppy hold, where you just hold him so tightly, he would eventually give up. And so, whew, I can hold him now. But that whole issue of let the Father hold you all the time. Let him hold you. You say, well, what? I'm not going to do anything. No, no, wait, we're not done with this. So you lean in. You let him hold you. What next? You hold any kid right here. What are they going to do? Whoop, 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 right? Kids love it. Look around, baby. If you're being held, look around. Jimmy came in, and what are you, six, whatever, two, one? Okay, he was holding a 30-inch grandchild this morning. Picked up that kid. What's the kid do? This is awesome. I'm actually 6'5". Right? I went from 32 inches to 78 inches with one swoop. Just like that. I mean, that's like the best thing about being a kid. Because the worst thing about being a kid is being this tall. Right? Well, this is fun. I'm in a crowd. What do you see? Knees and butts. There we go. Do, do, do. That's life when you're that tall. Until the Father does this. Come on, bud. It's like, oh my gosh, I had no idea there were faces. Right? When the Father holds you, you get a completely different perspective, completely. How are you thankful when you come up to this level? This is where a heart of gratitude comes. When you're raised up, you have a new perspective, new eyes. Look around. When the Father picks you up, look around. Paul was on this boat, 275. Other people were on the boat. 275 people were dying. And Paul was living. Why? Because he leaned into the Father's arms. He was being held. He was picked up. He looked around. He says, oh, we're going to make it. Going to make it. And then when you hold a kid, not every kid's, sometimes kids fall asleep, but let's pretend this one didn't. What does a kid want to do? That way. Let's go this way. Let's go that way, right? I mean, you're like, the kid is the rudder. They want to go. When you're held by the Father, when you're held by the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, you're already being snuggled, so you don't need to be snuggled anymore. What do you want to do? Say, hey, this is really good. let's go, because nobody's messing with me when dad's around. I mean, like, if I, of course, nobody does this, but let's just pretend I'm 3 years old and I'm in preschool and dad has me in his arms. I'm like, dad, let's go see those kids in preschool. Because I'm like 4 feet taller than them and better. Fearless, baby. Those of you, my wife teaches preschool. You drop your kid off, they're apprehensive. You carry him in like this, they're winning. Kick butt in preschool today. And then they say, okay, bye, honey. No! Why? Because I want to be back here. This is how we can live, people. This is how we can live the life that Christ wants us. We can say, let's go, God. Why? Because it's his leading. It's his legs. I want to go there. But if that's the dangerous place, you say, you know what, buddy? Good idea, but how about we go here? We lean into him. We're being held by him. We're looking around, getting a whole nother perspective, and then we're saying, let's go. Let's go. You want to know how Paul the Apostle lived as a heart of thanksgiving? That was it, right there. And then we can have a heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, little buddy. You did well. Yeah, you like that? Watch this, because I want you to do this. So now we just dealt with the whole spiritual thing. I'm going to actually have Jimmy come up here in a second and kind of minister more to that as we take communion. But I want to give you a practical thing that our dear friend Bob Clark taught me years ago. Bob's a very thankful person. I know that he won't like me talking about him, so I'm not even going to look. He's probably asleep over there. If you want to be encouraged, hang out with him. Why? Because he's thankful, just as thankful. Oh, that means everything's easy in his life, right? No way, man. No way. But he's thankful. That changes his perspective on circumstance. So he said, taught me years ago, and I know he's taught many of you because this is one of the things he says. What it says on your bottom of your bulletin, Bob's bullets. You like that, Bob? Bob's bullets. The 5-a-day solution. Every night before he goes to bed, Bob writes down 5 things he's thankful for from that day. That's not very many. You could write 100. Does 5 a day. It's manageable. But you know what it does? When you're thankful, you don't go to bed full of anxiety. When you're thankful, you don't go to bed tormented. Just don't. You go to bed thankful. When you're thankful, you kind of smile. You're at peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, with the verse that Jeff read, says within that, be thankful. Because they're tied together. 5 a day, people, try it. Do it from now till Christmas. Every day, before you go to bed, list 5 things you're thankful for. I'd write them down, keep a journal. At the end of the year, you'd have like a lot. Whatever that is, 1,800 or something like that. Things you're thankful for. And you'd be surprised how often they're different on that. So go after it. Be thankful on things. You see where it's generated from, the same place the Apostle Paul was generated from. Leaning in, being held, look around, and let's go. And practically write them down, a heart of gratitude. Cool thing that happened this week, I have this last two years, I've just stayed away from the whole political world because it will rip your spirit out of you and make you into something you don't want to be. So that's just an aside. But I saw the presidential press secretary taking questions this week, and she talked about Thanksgiving, and what's her name, Huckabee or something? Connor Huckabee? Sarah? Something. But she said, I want to list a bunch of things I'm thankful for because it's Thanksgiving. And now, I like preaching to you. You're awesome. Put me in that room and have me talk to all those reporters. Holy cow. Throw me into a belly of alligators who haven't been fed in a month. I think I'd rather be there than in front of all those reporters. And this is what she said. She said, okay, today, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, nobody's allowed to ask a question until you first list all the things you're thankful for. Isn't that great? So everybody in that room is a mean, ornery, angry person. That's their nature. You don't get that job. And the prerequisite must be angry. Okay, you're in. And so all these people, I got a question about this and that. You got to tell me, what are you thankful for? Wow. Well, they start listing things they're thankful for. And it's like, man, this is like kindergarten or something. It was awesome. And so the spirit of the place really was changing as they were asking these questions because they had to preface it with thankfulness. So here's maybe what we should do. Anytime you want to complain, argue, lash into somebody, you must first list everything you're thankful for. Amen. And then you go ahead and rip into them all you want. I'm telling you, you won't, because you have a heart of gratitude. Nothing's greater to be thankful for than what the Lord Jesus did to us on the cross. And Jimmy Moss, a dear friend of ours, is up. He's just up for Thanksgiving. And I said, could you come and administer communion with us? So the band, you're coming up. And so share with us whatever you want, and praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. It's good to be with you. Communion is always administered. Well, in reality, we're told by Scripture that it's a memorial. It's a reminder. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so, consequently, the disciples set forth that tradition. But for us, it's been communicated to us that every time we share in the communion meal, we are remembering the Lord's death, which in context then is his resurrection and what he's done for us. And I thought there's a passage in Colossians that often we don't read, and I thought there's so many metaphors that Pastor Rick shared today, and I being able to hear it twice really fills my heart to be able to understand what it's like to be an adopted son. That's what I am. I'm an adopted son, and that he has loved me. I have never had to consider that the Lord would ever treat me like second fiddle. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, I'm totally owned, totally bloodline, totally filled with that. And I can imagine what it's like for a child who has been loved by parents that love him. And so for me, that's the way I see it. In Colossians chapter 2, it says then this, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, the same way you came in, a lot of time, if we remember that, it's the same way we administer the rest of our life, that we acclaim him, that we applaud him, because we recognize the depth of his love toward us. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And then it ends that sentence with an overflowing with thankfulness, or overflowing with gratitude. All of us can readily admit to the fact that we, especially even as a nation, we have acclimated ourselves to this holiday on the fourth Thursday of every November, and that it's supposed to be a celebration of Thanksgiving. And for most of us, we recognize that we live in a very self-centered and self-indulgent culture. I mean, it's part of our world now. And that a lot of times we have the holiday, and we've even bought the T-shirt. But the truth of the matter is, just the way Pastor Rick was saying that, I can almost say habitually that the times that I have buried my soul has been when I have moved away from gratitude and started looking at other things that eat at us. And it's not just living high in the sky, pie in the sky type of life. It's really relating to the fact that Jesus paid the ultimate price that we would have a life. In fact, it is our gratitude that engenders others to look and say, what is it that you're living, that you're sharing? What is that? How come your perspective is so entirely different? And so when we're thinking of the communion meal, it's not just in relationship to the head, which the body says, the word says, that he is the head of the body. But we're also sharing in life and in conviction with those that are around us, that the body of Christ, in fact, those of you that are going to minister, you can go ahead and get to your, there's going to be a station in the back as well. I want you to hear this, because a lot of times we, similar to even the holiday that we've just celebrated, I think sometimes we even feel shortchanged because we know that it's come and it's gone, and there's an an innate focus to say, I'm going to be thankful, I'm going to be grateful. And it takes some diligence on our part to look up for five things that we're going to be thankful for, but it changes the perspective of how we're going to live. This morning, I think it's important we think of the disciples and we remember 1 Corinthians 11, the same Apostle Paul is following in the culture that has been established in sharing this communion meal just as it was delivered to him. And the Bible says that it was in the night in which he was betrayed that he took that bread. In fact, I'm going to need an element if I can have it. And in a moment, we're going to go ahead and just begin to come and get it, and then we'll pray. We'll look at these elements and share them together. But I want you to think about this for a moment, that Jesus shares this meal with his disciples, and he knows what he's going to endure. And they would follow in that tradition. They would remind themselves that the same night he was betrayed, he broke bread with them. So I want you to go ahead and come on up and go ahead and go to your stations if you can, receive the elements, and then go back to the seat and we will go ahead and share together. Can you do that? To see things put together in the passages, the same passage that I just read to you, verse 7, that says they were, as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. I think of all the things we've been taught, the immense gratitude that we should have. You know, it's different when someone lectures you and tells you, be thankful, be grateful. Many of us remember that when we were children. Be thankful, because there's a perspective in our immaturity, where we don't recognize what we have at our disposal. There's something that we learn when we are completely awakened to what Christ has done for us. Take stock for just a second that there's probably things that have riled you, have disrupted your heart, have worked on your soul, and we owe it. We owe it not only to our relationship to the Lord, but we owe it to recognition of his sacrifice for us. He holds us up high. He allows us to see a different perspective because our vision changes. And it's so true how often we can become so grateful. And listen to what it says, the warning in the same passage. I know You could look it up later. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. A lot of times we lose our focus and our gratitude because we've put our focus on other things. There are so many things we can complain about. And sometimes we want to own the right to do that. But when God holds us, when He opens up our eyes, even when we can acknowledge that we've been less than grateful, and it's okay. It's in the presence of that Almighty God that opens up our heart to be able to receive. It's His invitation to us. In the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks. He gave thanks for the bread that was going to resemble His own body broken and shattered for us. Why? Because the end result was you and I at the end of that. Take and eat. Says that in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. In that same way, He took the cup also, the shedding of the blood. We used to have a tradition in our church, I'd make them raise their cup and be grateful for the blood that washes us clean. The real crimson tide that washes us clean and white as snow. Today, Lord, we thank You for the blood. And we're so grateful that we have a place in Your family. Take and drink. Release the things that hold you back and take the new perspective and the new memory that God has done for you on this day.